We've come together then to meet with and to worship our God. So let us start our service this morning by singing from Psalm 105. Give thanks to God, call on his name. To men his deeds make known. Sing ye to him, sing psalms, proclaim his wondrous works each one. See that ye in his holy name to glory do accord, and let the heart of everyone rejoice that seeks the Lord. The Lord Almighty and his strength with steadfast heart seek ye. His blessed and his gracious face seek ye continually. Think on the works that he hath done, which admiration breed. His wonders and the judgments all, which from his mouth proceed. O ye that are of Abram's race, his servant well approven. And ye that Jacob's children are, whom he chose for his own. Psalm 105 from the beginning. Give thanks to God, call on his name.
Give thanks to God, call on his name, to men his deeds make known. Sing praise to him, sing psalms proclaim his wondrous works.
I want to take two readings for our service today, and therefore the first of them I'll take now, and we're going to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel and chapter 4. And we're going to read the whole of this chapter, the passage and the experience given us there is something that's maybe familiar to us about the battle, taking of the ark, and the death of Eli when he heard the report of the capturing of the ark. So let's turn to read God's word from 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we're going to read the whole of this chapter. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, behold, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast born a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law, her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Amen. Let's now come together in prayer. our Lord and our God, we are constantly reminded from thy word that thou art the one above all nations and of all peoples. Thou art the one who doth superintend the spreading of the stars and the heavens. Thou art the one who doth use the earth as thy footstool. Thou art the one who doth number the hairs on the head of each and every one. For there is no chance, there is no mere happening or happen chance in any of the things that surround us and operate in this world. For all things, big and small, are in thine hands. And as we look back over our days once more, O Lord, we are thankful for that great truth and revelation given unto us, so that we might rely upon thee all the more in all the everyday effects, events, and providences. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst open our eyes to see thee in operation round about us. There are times, Lord, when we don't understand, and we must come as the psalmist and ask for that measure of understanding of the complexities and the chaos of life that might involve us or go on round about us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst deal gently with each and every one of us, that thou wouldst guide us and lead us step by step in these days and occasions. But open our eyes, Lord, to recognise thine hand in giving, thine arm in protecting, and thy wisdom in guiding. And we pray, Lord, that we might gather all of these experiences and revelation thou hast given of thyself, that we would gather them all now together to motivate us in our worship and our praise of thy name. But especially, Lord, we pray that we might linger a while upon the work of thy wisdom in salvation and in redemption, in sending forth thy Son to be the Saviour of as many as trust in him. And we pray, Lord, that we might know that sure confidence, that firm testimony of our souls, that thou indeed art the Saviour of as many as trust in thee. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst look down upon us here this morning in thy grace, with thy mercy, with thy goodness to follow us and to visit us. We have nothing to plead before thee, that thou shouldst do these things for us, nothing whatsoever, but laying hold of Jesus Christ thy Son, and asking that for his sake these things would be so. We pray, Lord, thy blessing and thy remembrance of us, each one of our homes and our families as we've come from them here this morning. We take them with us in our mind and represent them in our prayers before thee, that thou wouldst visit us, bless us. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst quicken the dormant seed that's been scattered in these lives over the years, the knowledge they have of the scriptures, but strangers perhaps to the Saviour of these words. So we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst visit us in power and in might. The things of time and sense, especially at this time of year, press in against us and with us so strongly, holding us, captivating us, dominating us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst enable us to lift our thoughts, us and others, to lift our thoughts above and to think of the reality of spiritual things, that they not be clouded out, pushed to the edge or forgotten. But Lord, we pray that thou wouldst work in our mind and in our soul, that these things good and beneficial for us might remain and be effective. And what we think of and pray for ourselves and our loved ones, we would extend out to apply them to our community in which we're placed and the nation of which we're a part. And we pray, Lord, that with the preaching of the gospel throughout our land, even this very day and moment, Lord, that thou wouldst attend it with the blessing and power of heaven, so that we might know a day of might once more visiting us. Today there are so many who care not about our God. There are so many that defy the word that is given for our good to guide us, and in times of perplexity or problems do not seek thy counsel. Lord, We are a nation in great need. From our leaders downward to the ordinary folks round about us in the communities. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst not abandon us, nor enter into judgment with us because of what we've been and what we've done. But, Lord, that thou wouldst visit us in thy grace. Be good to us. Be merciful. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst have the glory and the praise. Visit those who are in need, the old. The days get short and the nights get long. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be with those who are weak and frail, because perhaps the weather might test us more so now than at other times. We pray for those, O Lord, who are lonely, ill, sick, concerned. In our mind and in our prayers, there are so many different scenarios come into view. But we pray, Lord, that as thou art the God of all grace and all mercy, we pray that thou wouldst meet each one of us and those round about us for whom we are mindful and pray. Lord, visit us all, that we might know a day of refreshing and reviving from thine hand. So we wait upon thee and ask thy blessing upon us. Pardon us our sin for all of these things we ask. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our praise this time, coming to a portion of Psalm 32, reading to sing from verse 8. Singing four stanzas of that Psalm, 8 through to 11. I will instruct thee, and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule, which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad, in him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. Psalm 32, 8, I will instruct thee and thee teach. second reading I want is going to be where our text is coming from. So would you turn me back? 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 1 through 14 of this chapter. The background in chapter 6 was the ark having been captured was passed around, moved around, and wherever it was, people were treating it without respect, and it was visiting troubles upon these places, so it was moved around. So we come to chapter 7, verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods at Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more unto the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And at the end of verse 14, And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. We continue our worship, coming to Psalm 33, again, to read and sing from verse 8, the summons that comes to us and all nations. Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. For he did speak the word, and done it was without delay. Established it firmly stood, whatever he did say. God doth the counsel bring to naught which heathen folk do take, and what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Ah, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand for ever sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is, whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are, whom for his heritage he chose. Psalm 33, let earth and all that live therein.
Let earth and all. Wow.
again this past week. I want to take verse 12 of that reading there. Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." This just past week, throughout the length and breadth of our land and many nations overseas, we've been remembering conflict, battle, moments to reflect and to think. Time to remember past conflicts, different places where many people gave their lives that we might enjoy the freedom we have now. April 1944, the Battle of Kohima was a turning point in the Japanese advance into, or at least towards, India. And we have one sentence often repeated at this time, taken from the men and people of Kohima: "When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today." There is a degree of formality. We've all seen it. We've all been watching it over this past week. So much of it, yes, formal, but also so very personal for those individuals who were involved. Reviving of perhaps old and painful memories. It's good for us as a nation to stop to think. Because if we forget our history, we may be condemned to relive it. Time indeed dulls the memory, but it's never removed from the thoughts of those involved. But in all of that activity we have, that formality and all of the ritual, something is forgotten, or at least it's not given the priority that we would want it to be given. We don't hear very much just about how much we owe to God for his help and our deliverance at this time. The words of men are what we hear a lot of. After the Battle of Mons in August 1914, a man, Lawrence Binyon, sat on a clifftop in Cornwall looking out onto France. And in September 1914, wrote a poem. You may not know much of the poem except the fourth verse, and especially the last line of that fourth verse: "The going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them." And again, after the Battle of Ypres in 1915, Lieutenant Colonel McCrae, he had spent 17 days in a trench fighting. In that fight, he lost his friend, a Canadian doctor. And at the end of 17 days, he came out, put his head above the sandbags, and was intent on burying his doctor friend in a proper way. And all he saw when he put his head above the sandbags were the poppies growing in the field. And I gave again a poem that we might also remember: "In Flanders Field." So there we have it. We hear the words, we have the challenge of them for ourselves as a nation. But let us this morning hear much more solemn words, much more far-reaching challenges. Let us come to hear what God has to say to us as a people, a nation, individuals. A name. That's all I want us to think of, but what that name means and surrounds. We have it there in verse 12 as I read it. Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So what are we to make of it? Let me try to first of all set the context and the background to this episode in chapter 7. To do that, we've got to go back to where we read in that first reading, to chapter 4. Because there in chapter 4, we have the Israelites fighting their old enemy, the Philistines. But they lost the battle in chapter 4. There the ark was under threat. The nation was under threat. And so after they lost the battle, the people gathered together in verse 3 of chapter 4. And we read here, they say, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us? Why has this happened to us today?" It's a proper question. Because if we were to take that question and ask the same question of anything that comes into our own lives, a providence might visit us, something might go totally unexpected for us. We turn the corner of life and there's something unusual waiting for us. Whatever be the circumstances on a personal level, we have the same multiplied up on a national level. Why has this happened to me, to us? And if we take that question, it should and it ought to lead us into spiritual examination, reflection, remembrance. What is God saying to me, to us as a nation, through these things that have come upon us? That's the proper use of the question that we have here in chapter 4. But they didn't do that. These leaders of the nation and these leaders of the people, no, they were so quick. They say, "Right, we've been beaten, we've been defeated. Let's get the ark of God onto the battlefield. That's the sign of God's presence. That's the symbol of his power. We've seen that demonstrated when he took down the Jordan, when he stopped the Jordan, when he took down the walls of Jericho. We've seen his power in operation. Let's get him onto the battlefield." And they were expecting God to help in the same way as he has done so in the past. God's reputation was at risk here. God would come and vindicate his name. He would not allow anything inconsistent with the past to operate against his people. So that's the background in chapter 4. And it comes down to ourselves, because sometimes we can do exactly the same with God. We try to bargain with God. We're in trouble, either us or our nation. And we say to the Lord, "Lord, do this for us. You come and help us, and I'll do that for you." That's the echo, sooner or later, in our nation or with ourselves. And against that kind of thinking then and now, we have to say this: the Lord God is more concerned over our spirituality than our survival. God is more concerned about our spirituality than our survival. He's more concerned over the state of our soul than the state of our body. And God will not give in to such high pressure tactics and negotiations. If it means that they and we start to learn spiritual lessons, if that's what the intent is, then the Lord will indeed let the nation, will ourselves, fall flat on our face. If that's going to be the first step of a spiritual journey, then the Lord is saying, "This is the first step in it. So let it be. This is what's going to happen." That's what happened here. The ark was captured. The two sons of the high priest were killed. Eli was told what had happened. Especially the focus is on the capturing of the ark. And when he heard that, he fell and he broke his neck as he fell. But there's more here, vital, we've got to grasp hold of. His daughter-in-law, she was right to give birth to a child. And when that news came, it brought on that labor and that delivery. And she brought forth a child, and the child's name was Ichabod, which means God's glory has departed. I've often said it, that names are very significant in the scripture. And here we have another name. The glory of God has gone. Such is the low spiritual temperature of the nation on that day that God withdraws the symbol of his physical presence with them. Such is the low spiritual temperature of the nation on that day that God withdraws the symbol of his physical presence with them. If God goes, the glory departs, the good taken from us. If that happens, woe to us. Woe to us. Think of the illustration from the life of Samson. He would debate with Delilah. She wanted to know where the secret of his strength was. She would debate with him. Well, where does it come from? How do you have it? And he was there running around with her and doing this, doing that, and telling her this and telling her that. But she persisted. And eventually he told her. And on that next morning he thought, well, I could just get up as I've done in the past. I could just get up and just go out and fight against those who are taking issue with me. There was a degree of complacency had come upon Samson. It's been like this all the way, and it's going to be like that still today. And yet, on that day, we are told that he did not know that the Lord had parted from him. Judges chapter 16, verse 20. God was not with him on that day. We can go through the routines. We can tick all the boxes. We can fulfill all of the procedures. Yet it can only be a shell sometimes. As a nation, we go through and perform all that is necessary. But is the Lord at the center of our life and our thinking as a people? It applies to our churches. It applies to ourselves individually. That word of the daughter-in-law hangs in the air and can apply to so many different areas and domains. The glory of God has departed. They wanted victory. They got disaster upon disaster. 4 deaths. If you were living there, and if you review your own circumstances, it might be hard to see anything bright in these events and days. But God was at work. Then with them, now with us. God is at work, but he's working in the most strange and unexpected of ways to heal the nation or to heal us personally. He may start that work in a way that we hardly recognize to be his. And remember the words we had in Psalm 117, verse 71. The psalmist is there saying, it was good for me that I was afflicted, because there I learned a lesson. The same applies here. In all of these strange events that came upon these people into our lives, whatever be the scale we're looking at, we can say the same thing. There is the Lord setting out on a journey of healing. We look for the things to be positive immediately in God's dealing with us. We want the blessing, we want the advance, we want the comfort, the peace, and all of these things. But all the while, the Lord might be starting with the negative, not the positive. And we can say that perhaps that journey, that ultimate destination of blessing that the Lord has for us, journeying to that experience, it might well start with disasters as the first step to start our spiritual thinking. So that's the background to the experience of verse 7. We take verse chapter 4. So if that's the background, the second thing I want us to think about the preaching of Samuel. We come to chapter 7 and verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye return to the Lord with all your hearts, put away the gods and the Ashtaroth, prepare your hearts, serve him, then God says he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Remember what happens and what's said at the end of chapter 6 and into the beginning of chapter 7. We're told that the ark was on the move, and it was brought eventually to this home in Kirjath-Jearim and to Abinadab. And we're told that the ark stayed there for 20 years. And for 20 years, there's silence. At least, there's nothing comes down by way of revelation to us. But Samuel was speaking. There might not have been anything spoken to us by way of revelation, but Samuel was speaking to the people. And was bringing home to them the need of a spiritual reflection and reassessment. He was telling them about the emptiness of where they were living. They lacked someone, they lacked something. Something was missing from their life. And it's all brought out in one little phrase at the end of verse 2. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. That's the effect of the preaching of Samuel on that congregation. He was not seen, but Samuel was speaking. And in his speaking and in his preaching, he was telling them of God's assessment, God's judgment, God's requirement. For 20 years he was at it. He told them what they might not have wanted to hear, but he told them what they needed to hear. And the defeat of the ark and the capture of the ark was used by the Lord to speak to them of the journey they had to be on, the things they had abandoned and forgotten, and the remembrance of all that was given through the preaching of Samuel. You need to repent and you need to return. The essence of the sermons he preached. And I want to take 4 very simple thoughts about this atmosphere, these days, this time and this preaching that help us to understand and apply it to ourselves. First of all, Samuel was saying, and the Lord was saying through him, you need to repent and to return. Now that was difficult for them. It's difficult for us. It is difficult for them to break free from the worship that we have told here, the strange gods and the Ashtaroth and everything else that they had imported into their national spiritual life. It was difficult for them to break free. By contrast, the worship of Jehovah, it was clear, simple, plain. There wasn't very much ornate. There wasn't very much that captivated the senses and impressed the emotions of the people. There wasn't that glare of beauty round about and everything that was going on in the temples of the gods and idols. You came to listen to what God had to say. But with the idols, things were a lot more lively. Things were a lot more entertaining. The idols appealed to the basic instincts of people. There was a free and easy, laid-back approach. You could enjoy every need of society, no matter how base it was. There was no restraint whatsoever on what you did, where you did it, and when. And that appealed to people then and today. And that's what makes it difficult for them to repent and to return to God. There is so much enjoyment and pleasure set before us. There's so much captivating them and so much captivating us. It's difficult to get out. And having said it just now, we've got 6 weeks when that very pressure is going to be piling on and magnified to us. We've got to be presented with this, that, and the other. We've got to have where we're going to go, what we enjoy. It's going to be tumbling into our life, and it's going to make it all the more difficult for us because it's going to be captivating, holding us tight. It's not easy. It is not easy to part from sin and to return to God. The sensual pull and attraction is so hard to break. It's felt today by every one of us. And the only way in which that power can be broken, that grip can be released, is by a stronger force coming into our life and operating with us. The force and the conviction of our sin. The concern for our soul. The contemplation of God's mercy and of God's grace towards us. These spiritual thoughts are the potent influence and pressure that will break the grip that sin has upon us when we start to think about spiritual things. Preaching of Samuel, difficult to come and part from sin. But the second thing I want to talk about is not only it's difficult, but here Samuel is emphasizing determination. Full commitment. If you do return to the Lord with all your hearts. That's what's been said. With all your hearts. They've chased after idols. They've chased after everything that was on offer. And what Samuel is saying, very well. Take that commitment that you had to these idols and now apply it, stream it, direct it towards knowing God. Half measures don't work and are no use. You've gone into detailed planning. You've put out so much energy and enthusiasm. You've mobilized so many resources. You think of an alcoholic. And he's got to have a bottle of whiskey anytime, everywhere. And they'll think. And they'll plan. And they'll find out exactly where to hide it, that nobody will be able to find it but him or her. And what the Lord is saying to Samuel, to the people, is, very well, take that kind of commitment that is shown there in that example I've used. You need it. You went and you got it from where you hid it. Very well. Spend that same commitment. You need time with God. You need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Chase after him. Spend time with him. Get it. Using the same kind of commitment and time that you've applied to other things in past days. Our scripture tells us, the old way of life is gone. The old way of thinking is over. Seek now clarity of mind and thinking. Seek now purity of life underneath the judgment and assessment of God. There has to be that full-scale cleaning out in every department of life of the things that we've gathered along the way. All your heart. So there's difficulty, determination. Third thing that we're told here is a very practical lesson. He says, put away the strange gods from among you. We can be moved and we can be touched. We can be touched and tremendously influenced by what's going on round about us. We can even be touched and be moved by a sermon. But that's not enough to change us. When God works in our soul, our emotions and our sentiments and our feelings are touched, but it goes beyond that. We've got to show where we stand and what we believe in and what we've committed ourselves to. We've got to show it in an everyday example. Things have come into our lives that ought not to be there. We've got to get rid of them. No right to be there. They're not helpful. They bring God's anger upon us. That's the way we once lived. That's the type of people we once were. That's the places we once frequented. They've now got to go. It's a very practical thing. You think of sheep. You think of gathering them in at the end of the summer, or even whenever you do gather them in. Their fleeces can be read like a book where that sheep has been. They gather the thorns and the thistles and the mud and everything sticks to them like Velcro. And you can tell where they've been by what they've got on the fleece. But it's rubbish. And you've got to get rid of it. The same applies to ourselves. Through the passage of life, we've gathered things to our life as well. And we've got to get rid of them. So yes, it's difficult determination. The second thing, it's practical. And also, Samuel says, it's preparation. Not only you to put away the strange gods, he then goes on to say, you've got to prepare your hearts. That means a conscious, deliberate effort and commitment. You've got to do something. This repentance, this pursuit after God, this commitment that we're talking about in fashioning our life after the Lord Jesus Christ, these things don't just happen. We're living in a society today. We've got it with washing machines. We've even got it with cars. All you've got to do is go in and press a button and everything happens. That doesn't apply in the Christian's life. There is nothing automatic about the Christian life. If we don't put in the time and effort, we won't get the blessing out at the end. We've got to reset the details of our life. We've got to know our weaknesses and watch against them. They draw away our strength. They draw away our resistance. We've got to put up defenses against all of these weaknesses coming against us. We've got to prepare our hearts. Not only just to get rid of the old and the rubbish, but also we've got to start putting down the furniture of Christian truths in our life. We've got to start gathering Christian memories and experiences. We've got to take into our lives the memories of God's goodness and mercy following us, thinking of us. Feed our soul on the Lord's love to us. The displays of his grace and interventions that we've known in days and days and days gone past. Take all of these precious things and prepare our hearts with them to follow him, worship him, serve him. So there you have, yes, the background, yes, the preaching of Samuel. What's the third thing I want to take here? We have here the deliverance from the Lord. They've gathered, we're told, in Mizpah, and the Philistines heard about it. And the Philistines were thinking, well, here's another opportunity. Let's go after them again. Let's go after these Israelites. Just as they went after them in chapter 4, they're going to do the same in chapter 7. Things were as bad here as it was then. Things were no different to begin with here, because we're told they were still afraid. They were afraid, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 7. They were afraid of the Philistines. But things were different now. Read verse 5. Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord, that the Lord would come in verse 3, and deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. This time, all that they relied upon was prayer And the only thing they had was the hope of the Lord's intervention to save them. Instead of trusting, if I can put it this way, instead of trusting in the ark of God, they were now trusting in the God of the ark. That's what they had to learn. It took them 20 years to learn. But learn it they did. They were at a loss for human resources to help them. Despair was knocking on the door of their life. But now they were prepared to trust in the Lord, and the Lord would not let them down. That same open access we all have, prayer. To bring the whole situation of our life, whatever the circumstances might be, to bring it all before the Lord in prayer. And that's not something we hear about often. We've got always got problems going on round about us in whatever domain of life and living, personal or national. Face problems, we face difficulties. Okay, if that happens, let's devise a new strategy to address the problem. Let's revamp an old program to get out of this mess. Let's try a new gimmick that's worked with others. You see the way people think today? They tried that in chapter 4 and it didn't work. To solve things their way. So the Lord took 20 years to teach them, try it my way. It's a hard lesson, it's a hard class to be in. It's a hard thing to learn and to discover. We have it, the Israelites, they came out of Egypt. They were brought out, the Lord guided them. And look at the mystery of God's guidance then. He had plans for them. But what was the first step? They were brought out, and on one side and on the other side there were hills. In front of them there was water. And now behind them there came the roar and the thunder of the chariots of Egypt after them. They were boxed in. But the Lord was working with them, and he would not let them down. For them in coming out of Egypt, for the people here in 1 Samuel 4 and chapter 7, we have the Lord doing something which we can take and apply to ourselves very simply. The Lord is dismantling the scaffoldings we put up round about us. The things that we rely on in a routine, complacent way. The Lord intends to bring some blessing upon us, we hope, we pray. But the first step in that journey to that experience, the first thing the Lord deals with and shows to them and to us, the first thing might be totally surprising and unexpected. The Lord might bring surprising providences, disappointments, even disasters, such as we have here before us. So yes, the Lord was dealing with them, but it was difficult to understand and to see the first steps in that Lord's dealings with them. The problems that Samuel had to deal with 20 years to bring them to this place in chapter 7. And that brings us to the last thing. We've had the background, we've had the preaching of Samuel, we've had the deliverance from the Lord. The one last thing I want us to think about is the word from the stone. All of us, and as we all grow old, we've all got a tendency to be more and more forgetful. So therefore we need to be reminded. We had some time past remembering the people coming across the Jordan and the pile of stones that Moses had to put up, stones to remind them of what the Lord had done in bringing them across the Jordan. Here we have the same kind of memorial put up, a war memorial. We've got plenty of them in our land. Here is one in our Bibles. You will call this place, this stone, Ebenezer. Why? because hitherto hath the Lord helped us. It's more than just for a moment or for a day. It's for a remembrance down the generations. And what is Samuel doing? What is he doing by using these words? He is turning round and he's picking up the history book of this nation. And he's trawling through it. He's turning the pages. He's looking at everything they've been through. That's what it says, hitherto. He is gathering together a whole range of experiences. He's gathering together all the providences. He's gathering together their past history. And he's putting it through a sieve. And he's saying to them, look, here's what you've been through. What's the conclusion to it all? Hitherto. Up till now, the Lord has helped us. No break. No inconsistency. No matter where he cast the net in the history of these people, it was the same thing he gathered in. This is the kind of God you have. He's worthy of our trust and our reliance. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. Yes, we can all do it ourselves. We've got some experiences through providence. We've got some markers we can put into our diary of life, but there are so many more that are hidden until we deliberately reflect upon our lives to see them more clearly. They've come to us over a long time scale, years and years going back, and we've seen God's work. The goodness of God following us in these times. And therefore we ask the question, will the Lord do all that for us only to let us drop at the very end? He will not let it happen. We've said it, let me repeat it as we come towards the end. There is a chain in God's dealings with his people then and with us. A chain that he's going to bring blessings at the end to them. All of these links, we can think of the good things, the great things, the blessings, the loving kindness of the Lord. And that's one of these chain links. But you've got to go and take the experience of chapter 4 and this disaster that came. And that is also a link that fits into that chain. We might not recognize it at first, but that's the way the Lord brings things together for them and for us. Times we're going through troubles and difficulties. We pick up our Bibles and we might go to a verse, a well-known verse. Somewhere we've been often, been thumbed through. And perhaps something like this comes to our mind. Isaiah 63 and verse 9. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them and carried them all the days of old. That beautiful phrase at the very end, all the days of old. That's what the Lord has done to these people. That's what the Lord does to his people still. We have people today in society who complain about the Christian. You guys, you're just living in the past. You keep on thinking of things in the past. Well, here we have what God is encouraging us to do. He's encouraging us to remember the things of the past, to encourage us in the days of the present and the things in prospect in the future. The Lord of us hath mindful been, says the psalmist. The Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will bless us still. God is faithful to his promises and to his people over the longest time interval and in the face of the greatest difficulties and problems. So yes, Remembrance Sunday last week, we have the message coming to us from these stones also in the past with our nation. The Lord indeed has helped us. But we need to acknowledge it in more than just simply a formal, ritualistic way. Every one of us as a nation, us here gathered, we've got to live underneath the shadow of what God has done for us individually. Done for us in the past, that we might have confidence as we face the future. And the comfort and the confidence and the peace that is on the center of the gospel we have in the work of Jesus Christ for his people. That salvation that he's obtained and achieved on the cross that is an offer in the gospel. That comes with all of the blessings we've been distilling from our meditation this morning. That blessing comes only on those who know and to love and to trust and rely on Jesus Christ. Not just simply for one event on one day in one month of the year. But when we rely and trust in him all our days and through the whole of the year. The name of the stone, Ebenezer. Why? Hitherto has the Lord helped us. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for thy goodness following us and for thy blessings upon us day after day. As a nation, stop us from time to time to think of that goodness to us, but to hold the memory of them all the days in our mind and operating in our lives, so that we might recognize and realize the enormity of what we owe to thee for all that thou hast done for us, but especially the application of that truth in the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might live and go free. In Jesus' name we ask and pray it. Amen. We close by singing again what I said there. There are remembrances taking place. We've done it ourselves before. Let's come now to read and sing Psalm 124. Psalm 124, the second version. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if the Lord had not our cause maintained, if the Lord had not our right sustained, when cruel men against us furiously rose up in wrath to make of us their prey, then certainly they had devoured us all and swallowed quick for aught that we could deem. Such was their rage as we might well esteem, and as fierce floods before them all things drown, so had they brought our soul to death quite down. The raging streams with their proud swelling waves had then our soul overwhelmed in the deep. But blessed be God who doth us safely keep and hath not given us for a living prey unto their teeth and bloody cruelty. Even as a bird out of the fowler's snare escapes away, so is our soul set free. Broke are their nets and thus escaped we. Therefore our help is in the Lord's great name, who heaven and earth by his great power did frame. Psalm 124, second verse. Now Israel may say.
There.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon you.